Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus, and Exodus in chapter number 35. The book of Exodus in chapter number 35, the second book of the Bible. And we are on a subject of the tabernacle. And we're finishing up some preliminary work of trying to explain where did we get the tabernacle, how did we get it. We talk about the provisions, we talked about the setting. This morning we explained that as Moses received the plans for the tabernacle, that God revealed one of his great names, the Lord that sanctifies us, but with that name explained that there's going to be a temptation for the next 9 months. They're going to be building the tabernacle. And there's going to be a temptation that we're doing things for the Lord without spending time with the Lord. And that God was placing a big emphasis that that's the important thing of being with Him. That it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. That's what we must have. The work is necessary, but it's not the goal. God is the goal. Now, with that in mind, as we continue to do some of these preliminary things before on Wednesday start talking about the actual structure of the tabernacle, notice with me in the book of Exodus chapter 35. The book of Exodus chapter 35, and if you don't mind noticing with me in Exodus 35 and starting at verse number 30. Exodus 35 and in verse number 30, the Bible says this, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in the carving of wood, and to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work." And with the Lord's help, I would like for you to pay attention to a name that is given here and Exodus chapter 35 and verse number 30, notice the name Bezalel. Bezalel. And with this, we're going to do a character study on this person, Bezalel, based off of the information that God had revealed to the people through Moses. And we learn quite a bit about how important this man, Bezalel, is. We're going to get into his name in full in just a second, but maybe you want to use that as part of the title. Bezalel, whose name, by the way, means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. Bezalel. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us wisdom, that you would open up your word, that you would show us why you revealed this, why this is so important, and the emphasis not only for the children of Israel at that time preparing to build your tabernacle, but how we could apply it here and now for the work of the Lord. Again, you just give us great wisdom and discernment because of this message and the nature of this message. It is more important than ever that I reckon myself dead, that you fill me with your Spirit, that you get your own work accomplished. I'm asking that you would set aside distractions, set aside anything that would keep our minds and hearts upon you, that you could get the honor and glory out of all of this. Lord, that you would be a help to someone tonight in a very special way because of this message and the principles that we find here. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Beelzebul is probably a name that you probably may have never heard before, unless you've been around me. This is an important guy. In fact, when he's mentioned here, you might not even catch his name because the rest of the passage here just uses the pronoun he, instead of using the name Beelzebul the whole time. Who is this guy and why is he so important that God would actually have Moses explain to all the people this guy's role? Well, Beelzebul is going to be the chief architect of the tabernacle. It is going to be his job to oversee the entire structure. So in the next couple weeks, especially on Wednesday, when we start actually talking about how the tabernacle is established, how does it stand? After all, think about this, that the tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. The tabernacle has no floor. And they're in a desert landscape. How do you keep a structure that's a building with no floor, no foundation, standing upright? That's important, isn't it? You don't want it to collapse in itself. You don't want the sands to be shifting. And so this guy is going to be in charge of making sure that God's plans are carried out and put together just right so that this structure will not just stand for a little bit, but will be able to stand a move. Have you ever had furniture that didn't survive a move? It was nice, and then you moved, and then you could no longer lose it. I lost about 6 nice bookshelves in my move from Tennessee to here. I looked at them and cried and wept and said, oh, well, I'll just have to replace. You know, you ever have something? So this structure is going to have to not only survive the move, but this structure is going to have to last for hundreds of years. During this time, it is about 1428, approximately. Solomon's temple is not even going to be finished until the 900s BC. So this is going to have to be a well-constructed thing. Better than Wisconsin Department of Transportation and our roads. Amen. This is going to have to be something that is going to have to be built well. This is going to have to be something that's going to have to withstand the desert. This is going to have to withstand lots of people picking up, moving it, putting it into place. This is going to have to be able to withstand all the weather elements. It is going to have to stand the test of time. And so God has put one man in charge as the architect. One man to oversee the construction, to oversee the furnishings, to oversee the priestly garments. And not only that, but the intricacies, the knobs, the little designs, how it's going to be put together. That God put one person in charge of constructing this. Now you said, well, isn't that Moses? No, Moses is the leader of the people. You understand that a man of God may be the leader, but he doesn't know everything. He had someone prepared to be the architect. His name, Beelzebul, means in the shadow of God. Now, this becomes a very powerful picture of understanding all of this. The idea of the shadow of God carries the picture of being under the protective presence, guidance, and inspiration of God. So God has put him in the shadow and he is guiding him the entire way. He's not out of God's shadow. He's under God's shadow. God is overshadowing him and he is doing what the master has told him. He's not doing it on his own. He's not doing it his way. He's doing it under the guidance and direction of them. With it, it also shows a close relationship with God and a sense of trust that God has on him and the trust that he has in God for God's care and provision. You see, this is a close relationship in the shadow of God. It's not a far away shadow. It's not a distant thing. It's not where he's over there and God's over here. There's a close-knit relationship that God is using this man as an instrument to do God's work. Which brings me the first thing here as we start doing a character study and seeing the information about this architect, Beaziel. One of the first things we see here is that he's filled with the Spirit. He is filled with the Spirit. Notice with me in verse number 31. And he, this is speaking about Beaziel, that he, God, hath filled him, Beaziel, with the Spirit of God. Now that's pretty important. Now, no matter what we do, whether it's church-related or secular, it's best to allow God to do it. In fact, specifically for God's work, if you've never written this statement before, which I've said repeatedly, here it is again, only God can do his own work. Only God can do God's work. You say, well, if God's supposed to do the work, what are we here for? We're here as instruments to allow God to use us to do his work, but we cannot do his work. Amen. Remember, Jesus emphasized this with the church in Matthew 16. I will build my house. Jesus said, I will build my house. Jesus didn't say, I'll build your house or you will build my house. Why? Because God does his own work. Now think about how important the tabernacle is. It's God's dwelling place. That God spent 40 days and 40 nights giving Moses the plans, the blueprints. God took a lot of care to make sure it was done right, the plans. Now, God's not going to hand the plans to some guy and say, all right, hope you don't mess this up. That doesn't make sense. God wants to make sure his building, which is perfect in design, is going to be done correctly. He's going to use human instrumentality to get his own work done, but God is going to do the work. This is why being filled with the Spirit becomes so important. That to be filled with the Spirit, we have to be dead to self. Dead to our ambitions. Dead to our goals. Dead to how we think things should be done. All of those are dead. And fully surrendered to what God would have us to do. You see, this is one of the important things that God is going to construct this. And God had to put an architect, someone to be in charge, someone to be answered to, someone to make sure that things are done right. But he had to put an architect that God can trust to do it God's way. Does it make sense? This becomes important. Because when people get their own vision, they get their own way of doing things, and they diverge, it messes up the entire plan. God's work must be done God's way. By the way, how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, again, as I said, it starts by emptying ourselves. For example, if I had a cup that was halfway filled with Mountain Dew, and I wanted to fill it with milk, I don't just take the half full cup and then put milk into it. It wouldn't be filled with milk. It would now have a mixture, milk dew or something. In order to fill it with milk, I first must empty the cup of its contents. So that way it could be filled with another substance. Most of the time, to be filled with the Spirit, some people have the idea that I just sit here and expect God to fill me. But there is work before that happens. I must be emptied of myself. Emptied of my goals, my desires, my wants, what I want to get accomplished. I must be emptied of myself before we could do anything. After that, what must happen? Well, the next thing is I must be thoroughly right with God. If I'm going to be usable of God, I need to be right with God. That means that if there's any sin that I have not dealt with, that God, I know I'm sin and I haven't dealt with it, I can't be filled with God's Spirit. Let's give examples. Oh, I haven't been reading my Bible lately. I know I should. Well, if you haven't gotten that right and went and practiced that, you can't be filled with God's Spirit. Maybe you stole borrowed your neighbor's lawnmower. And you haven't quite got it back yet, and you've been convicted that you need to go do it. Well, until you do it, you've been disobedient. You need to fix that. You're not right with God. There are things. You say it's that small. Yeah, absolutely. We have to be thoroughly right with God. By the way, we don't like to be thoroughly right with God. Most of us, if we were honest, love our little corner of sin. Nope, we kind of cover a rug over it, put a blanket over it, my sin. We don't want to deal with it. I don't even want to acknowledge it exists. We check on it every now and again, play in it, and put it back. But we usually have some sin lingering around that we refuse to deal with. Maybe it's something we watch, something we listen to. Maybe it's a lie that we've been perpetuating. Maybe it's something we know we should be doing, but we haven't done it yet. Maybe there's just disobedience where we know that we were told to do something and we refuse to do it. We put it off. That's disobedience. And you're not right with the Lord, not thoroughly right with the Lord. Now, what we're talking about is being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is for those who want to be used of God. There are plenty of Christians who don't want to be used of God, so we understand that. But I'm expecting on a Wednesday night crowd like this, that you've been sticking around with us, that you have a desire to be used, then that's for you. If you want to be used of God, only God could do his work. We start off by making sure that we're dead to self, dead to our ambitions, dead to our goals. We're surrendered to what God would have us to do. We then make sure we're as thoroughly right with God as we possibly can be. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin. Make sure there's nothing lingering around. What happens after that? Then, after that, we need to make sure that we're totally obedient to what God has given us to do. You need to be totally obedient to what God has told you to do. What do you mean by that? Well, there's sometimes that people draw lines in the sand that says, I'm willing to follow God, but I won't cross this line. For example, I used to joke that as long as I'm in the South, I'm willing to pastor, but I'll never go up North. That's a joke. I never said that. But you know, if someone did that, then they could not be filled with God, Spirit, because they're saying, God, there's places I'll say no to you on. To be filled with God's Spirit means that you need to be totally yielded to his control. That there's no disobedience. You are willing to obey whatever God's told you to do, and that you've obeyed what God has given you to do. Now, again, that's a big ask, but it's necessary. We need to be thoroughly right with God. We need to make sure that there's no area of disobedience, that we've been obedient to what God has given us to do. After that, there needs to be a desire to be filled with God's Spirit. You have not because you ask not. By the way, why are we filled with God's Spirit? For two purposes, for testimony and for service. I want to be used of God, and I recognize I cannot do it myself. I must have God's Spirit. I must have God's guidance, leadership. God has to do his own work. I'm surrendered. All I want to do is be a vessel. I want to be an instrument in God's hands. I surrender. God, I want to be used. I want to surrender. I want you to use me. Then there's a simple idea of asking. You have not because you ask not. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Then beyond that, it's an element of faith. You said, why? When you get filled with the Spirit, what happens? Well, you don't see different shades of color. You don't have angel choir. You don't have light shining on your head unless you're standing underneath the light that someone flips a switch. Nothing magical happens. Well, do I get a spooky feeling? No. Well, do I see rainbows? And no. Do I feel happier? No. Well, then how do I know? That's a good question. Are you as thoroughly right with God as possible? Are you surrendered? Did you recognize the need of it and truly want to be filled? Did you ask for it? Then by faith, I accept that I'm believing God's promises, and I'm trusting that he's going to do his part, and I'm going to step forward to what God has given me to do. Does that make sense? We have to, if we're waiting for some bells or something magical or spooky, you're just going to stand in place and do nothing. The element of faith is not sight. So let's say that I'm going to go door knocking. Well, before I even try to go door knocking, I'm as right with God as I possibly can. I'm surrendered. I recognize this is his work. And so I surrender myself to him, that I ask for him to fill me. I have no disobedience in my life that I know of that's not unconfessed. Then I trust God's promises, ask for it, and step out by faith. You say, well, what happens if I take control of my life again? Well, then you need to die again. But the idea is that only God can do his own work. We're trusting God to do his own work. But to be filled with God's Spirit is necessary. Because again, God has to do his own work. So if you allow God to go with you to do your work, he could do a lot better job than you. Notice what God is going to give him the Spirit. When he's filled with the Spirit of God, notice in verse 31, these things that he has as he's filled with God's Spirit. Again, he's going to be put in charge of an important task of being the architect of the tabernacle. Verse number 31, and he, God, hath filled him, Beaziel, with the Spirit of God. So what happens when we have the Spirit of God? He's going to be filled with wisdom. The wisdom in this case here carries the idea of skill. That God is going to give him the skill to be able to do the job. Now, we all understand how important a skill is. If you're missing the skill, you're not able to do it. God is able through his Spirit to be able to allow us to do things that we could not do ourselves. Let me give an example. Let's say that someone is very shy and timid and can't speak in front of everyone, and they know it. If I ever had to speak in front of a crowd, I would just lose it. Well, maybe God gives you a class to teach. Well, I can't teach. Well, wonderful, great. What do you mean, wonderful, great? That means you recognize you can't do it. Only God could do his work. So you surrender to God. You make sure that you're as right with God as possible. You're dead to self, recognizing that only God could do his own work. You ask for God's filling, and by faith, you trust his promises. And an amazing thing will happen is that a class that you were not able to teach earlier, God allows you to be able to teach that class. And all of a sudden, the kids are like, this is the greatest class I've ever been to. And you're like, I don't know what just happened. Well, God just happened. You see, God is able to do that work, to fill us, to give us the skill that we could not do on our own. Maybe you feel like, well, I could do something all right, but I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. Well, the praise the Lord, you could die to self, be filled with God's Spirit, and God could help you to do your task correctly. Amen. Instead of messing things up, because God was the one doing it and you were just surrendered to him. Praise the Lord. I hate messing things up. Let God do it. So there, when we're filled with God's Spirit and we're doing his work, he could first of all give us the skill, the wisdom that we need to do the job. Notice what else, verse 31, and he, God, hath filled him, Beaziel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom. Notice the second thing, in understanding. The idea of understanding in this case here carries the idea of why it needs to be done. Why it needs to be done. You know, we have some mechanics in here. A lot of people don't know how a car runs. They just know that you pump gas into it and then it's supposed to chug along. You press the one pedal and it seems to work, and you press the other pedal and it stops, and you throw a clutch in there and then they're all confused again. But you don't need to know how a car runs for you to drive. It's not required. Maybe it should be, but it's not. But if you're required to do something with that car, maybe you say, well, what's this piece do? Oh, it must not be important. Well, if it's in there, it's probably important. To understand why it's there, to understand why it needs to be done. For example, there's a lot of things in God's work that maybe pastor does something and you're like, I don't know why pastor does this. Until you are asked to do a task and then you surrender yourself and be filled with the Spirit, and then you go, I understand now. That's actually more important than what I thought it would be. Remember, there's a lot of intricate plans for this tabernacle. Why do we need this? You don't realize it now, but this is going to be important. why do we, there's going to be people, why does it have to be done this way? You don't realize it now, but this is going to be important. And the idea of being dead to self, filled with God's Spirit, and as you start setting yourself there, God can give you understanding of what he's doing and why this is important for his work. That God doesn't ask us to do unimportant things. That the reason why he gives you these things is for a purpose. And there comes with an understanding of why it needs to be done. Notice again in verse 31, and he filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. The idea of knowledge is the technical know-how. You know, with that skill, you need to make sure you know how to employ those skills. Again, forgive the mechanic type things, but there is a difference between using the correct wrench and just using a pair of pliers to get a bolt off. You can get the job done with a bolt, with pliers, but it's not the best job, best way to do things. You have all kinds of things of maybe stripping the bolt, of making it harder next time. Or, heaven forbid, you use an impact wrench on something that's supposed to be hand tightened. You can mess a lot of things up. You're like, why are you doing mechanic stuff? I'm just trying to do this stuff, trying to relate. Maybe I could think of something else in a little bit of another scenario. But those technical know-hows is important. There's a difference between being hand tightened and machine tightened. Those things become very important. There becomes a technical know-how of things. Oh, this is how I need to do this. You know, when we do God's work, it's not the idea of, well, I just got it done. But there's often a certain way that God wants it to be done. And this technical know-how to do it this way becomes very important. And God, when we're dead to self, can give us the understanding of what we need to do and why and how it needs to be done with this knowledge. Notice this, if you don't mind. We have another thing in here, verse 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. In all manner of workmanship. Now, in general, this carries the idea that you know how to work. That you know how to work. Someone says, well, I don't have a work ethic. Well, then you're going to have a hard time being used of God. However, when you are filled with God's Spirit and surrendered, you are able to get a lot more accomplished than you ever thought you could. Dr. Reese used to say that if you want something done, give it to a busy person. They know how to get things done.
Amen. Yeah.
And that when you're filled with God's Spirit, God, you're able to do a lot more than what you thought you can do. This idea of all manner of workmanship. Remember, this guy is going to be in charge of not only the metals. He's going to be in charge of the wood. He's not going to be in charge of the wood. He's also in charge of the structure. He's not in charge, just in charge of the structure. He's in charge of the furniture. He's not in charge of the furniture. He's in charge of the priest clothing, which is going to be intricate. He's not in charge, just in charge of that. He's in charge of the clothing and the cloth and the things, whether it's linen or goat's hair or sealskin. He needs to be knowledgeable and know how to work and oversee this correctly. He can't be a boss that says, I don't know how it is. Good luck. Try it, see how it works. He needs to have some knowledge to direct the workers to do it correctly. And that he has to have, by God's Spirit, he's going to give him a knowledge and understanding in all manner of workmanship. If you could forgive a personal illustration, as a pastor, you have to wear many hats. And you go, how in the world do I get all of this stuff done? I got to counsel, got to teach, got to do this, got to make sure stuff's in there. You know, make sure bills are paid, administration things, paperwork, and all this stuff. You're like, well, the only thing I like to do is preach. The only thing I like to do is soul win. Well, I can't ignore those other things. And if I don't do them, who's going to do them? I had to do, forgive me, I had to do some online security paperwork I have to do it every year. But because of our PushPay account, because we take online giving, that also comes with federal guidelines that we have to make sure that we are legitimate, that we have security, that no one can steal money, that no one could hack into our stuff. And even though we use a third-party thing, I still have to fill out the paperwork. And a lot of this is legalese where you're like, how'd you do it? Prayed. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. But it needs to be done right because this is important to our church. Yeah. Fill me with your spirit. Give me help right now so it is done correctly. It's amazing what God can do. That God is able to give us wisdom and direction and the ability to work in areas that we did not know how to get done. God, when people are surrendered to God, God can use them in ways they could not even imagine for them to be used. A lot further and beyond our natural abilities. And so we start off here with Beaziel. That Beaziel was someone who was filled with God's Spirit, and he was set there with this close relationship with God, that God can use him as an instrument to get his work accomplished. There's a second thing I want to show you about Beaziel in here, is that he was commanded to teach. He was commanded to teach. Notice with me in verse 34. By the way, just as a running start, verse 32, and to devise curious works. You're like, what in the world is this? This is caring about the intricate details and designs of the tabernacle. If you read on more of the plans, they have knobs, they have designs, they have things that have to be set up. That he's in charge of making sure even the detailed work is done correctly. To work in gold and in silver and in brass. By the way, if for those, we don't have a lot of goldsmith or silversmith or brass, but each of those metals are a little bit different to work with. Amen. And he had to know how to do each of these metals to do them correct, because actually they're going to, by God's design, build things that our science is still catching up to. Well, that had to come from the Lord, and he had to be filled with God's Spirit to do these things that God asked him to do. Verse 33, and the cutting of stones. Now, stone cutting, even the idea of precious stones like rubies and sapphires, that stuff, that's a different art in itself. It's a lot different than wood cutting. It's a lot different than just directing people. And to set them up, and the carving of wood, and to make the manner of cunning work. Again, this carries the idea of artistic work, of not just anyone could build a bookshelf in shop class, and hopefully it stands. But there are some that are able with wood cutting to design all kinds of beautiful art with it. Well, that's a skill in itself. And again, this guy is going to be in charge of all of this. Well, that's a big ask. But because God is directing him and God is doing his own work, this is the right man for his job because he surrendered to God and God is able to use him to get his work accomplished. Notice in verse 34, we find the second thing he's commanded to teach. And he, God, hath put in his heart, Beaziel, that he, Beaziel, may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahasamech of the tribe of Dan. What we see here is that Beaziel is commanded not only to utilize his skills that God has given him by his Spirit for the construction of the tabernacle, but he was also directed to teach others also. Now, what's going to happen when he dies? The tabernacle still need to go on. This is going to be important that he not only takes what he has, but he teaches someone else. But this is not just the simple idea of passing on knowledge and expertise. Part of this teaching is teaching that student how to be dependent upon the Lord to get the work done. Now, this is different altogether. Now, I truly believe that everyone must should teach someone else. Electricians should teach electricians. Piano players should teach other piano players. Teachers should teach teachers. There's the idea of passing on knowledge. Well, the knowledge that he is passing on is not just how to do the skill, but also how to depend upon God and get God's guidance. Remember, in the shadow of God, he's passing on the guidance. This is how you pray and depend upon the Lord. I'm sure there's some students that say, why are we praying? Let's just work. No. This is important. We must have God's guidance. We have to have God doing this. We have to have God showing this. Beaziel's teaching extends beyond just the technical skills. It's trying to teach him a deeper understanding of what God is doing in the work. So depend upon God. What God is doing, how God is getting this accomplished. Trying to teach him that it's not about you. Amen. It's about God. And that God just wants to use you to do his own work. This becomes key. Beaziel here wants to impart and teach others. He's got someone working along with them, but they're not just supposed to share the knowledge and keep it secret. They're required to teach other people. To teach others. Notice in verse 35, them hath he, God, filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer. Now, this is important. Again, it's trying to put an emphasis. This guy's going to be in charge of all kinds of different work. He's going to be in charge, once again in verse 35, he's going to be in charge of all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, the artisan, the making the pretty work, of the embroiderer. Now, there may be, I know a lot of car mechanics who don't know how to sew. Amen. Aren't those separate skill sets? Yeah. But this guy needs to know how to do all of these things and then impart his knowledge to others. How do I know all of this stuff? You start with God. Depend upon him. Trust in him. Now, as you depend upon God, he's going to guide you. He's going to show you. It's not the waste of time to teach others. And it's never a waste of time to teach them how to depend upon God, to look at God for themselves, to trust on him. He's teaching them, you depend upon God, and God will get the work done. Let me show you how. As we're depending upon God, let me show you this skill. As we're depending upon God, let me show you how this is accomplished. While we're doing this for God, let me show you how to put this together. This idea that he's teaching the whole thing, not just the material, which is very important, but the idea of this walk with God to let God do his own work. This is key. Now, with this being said, someone may say, well, is this found in the New Testament? Is this idea taught anywhere else, or are you just making it up? Well, I'm glad you asked. The third thing I want to show you is the principle in the Bible. The principle in the Bible. Let's start with a basic principle, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We know that throughout the Bible, that God has always used the master-teacher method, meaning he has a master and a servant. The servant learns how to follow God by learning how to be obedient. Whether it was a Moses and a Joshua, an Elijah or an Elisha, or a Paul and a Timothy, that part of learning how to be dead to self is to be obedient, right? How do we learn obedience? By practicing obedience. Amen. Having someone to obey. And so the master teaches the student how to obey. And as the student learns how to obey, he depends upon God and he can become a leader because he's trusting God, not himself. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice with me starting at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. By the way, things that are different are not the same. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now notice here, let's just go through basic Bible questions. Who is speaking, class? Who's he speaking to? So Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's giving the instructions to Timothy that he is to find faithful men. Well, in the context of what we're learning, this idea of faithful carries the idea of faithful to God. Faithful to God. Why? Because only God could do his own work. These people need to be willing to follow after God, and Timothy is supposed to work with them to follow after God so they could be used of God to continue on the work. The same things that Paul taught Timothy, Timothy is supposed to teach others. Now, what did Paul teach Timothy? Did Paul teach Timothy how to walk with God? Absolutely. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're not going to turn there, but that was a big thing. That was the whole heart of discipleship, is teaching Timothy how to follow God. It wasn't about the information. Amen. It was about learning how to follow after God, learning how to be obedient to the Lord. Notice it goes on. So Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was expected to find faithful men. Men who were going to be faithful to God so he could teach them. And they, those faithful men were going to have every expectation of teaching others also. Continuing on. By the way, when we teach people, we're expected to go teach someone else. Or expecting them to teach someone else. That knowledge needs to continue to go on. It's not secret knowledge. Only me and a select few know how to get a hold of God. No, everyone's supposed to be taught so they can be used of God. And we're supposed to keep that knowledge going on, keep teaching people how they could follow God for themselves. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Titus chapter 2. Someone will say, well, that's just a preacher teaching another preacher. Okay, cool. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And notice with me in verse number 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. The aged women, now this idea of aged women carries the idea of spiritually mature ladies. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. Do you know whose responsibility it is to teach young women, older women? You know, we lost that somewhere in our country. What are the aged women supposed to teach the younger women? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. This idea of sober means to take things seriously. There are many young girls, young mothers who do not take life seriously. They watch their kid mess up. No, that's not something to laugh at. That's not something to laugh at all. They need to take things seriously, their responsibility of being a mother. How do we do that, by the way? By seeing what God said about this, tying them up to the Lord. Seeing that they have a responsibility that comes from God. So to teach the young women to sober, that the older ladies are supposed to teach the young women to love their husbands. Oh, well, that sounds easy. I look in his eyes and I have a twinkle and I said, wilt thou? And he wilted and we said, I do. And we're going to live happily ever after. Well, how many people has that worked out for? That, nope. Because you go home and you realize he gave you a salesman version. And that he stopped taking showers and throws his laundry and dirty socks all over the place. And he snores really loud. And he used to try to buy you flowers all the time, and now he doesn't buy you flowers except for special occasions after his kids remind him. You realize that I got sold a bag of goods here. And it becomes hard. The idea of loving your husband carries the idea that you want him to do his best and you're trying to help them. How does a lady learn this? By older ladies teaching the younger ladies to make God the goal, and as you follow after God, he can give you the strength to put up with him at home. This is necessary. If you, again, I'm just preaching to the choir, everybody understands this, that when you're not plugged into God, it's very hard to be married. It's very hard to love that guy who keeps messing up. It's very hard, and they need to be taught these things. The aged women, the more mature ladies, are supposed to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Notice what else? To love their children. This idea of love their children carries the idea, well, I love my, look at the cute little baby. No, Part of loving your kids is to discipline them correctly. Amen. Why do so many people have a hard time disciplining? Because they've never been taught how. When the baby is born, there's not an instruction manual attached to their heel. So where do we learn how to instruct them? Aged women, more mature ladies, are supposed to teach them how to fear the Lord, and because they fear the Lord, how to love their children correctly. Again, it all plugs in with the idea that it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. And that part of that maturing, that discipleship process, is not just giving the information, but helping them to have the encouragement, the being filled with God's Spirit to encourage them to follow after God and His will. All of us who are parents know it's hard to discipline our kids. Where do we get the strength to discipline them? From God. To do it correctly, to do it wisely, to make sure that we're doing it right. I don't know a single parent who says, I don't know if I'm doing this right. We have to wait years to see the end result. Well, if we're filled with God's Spirit, God could help us to do it right. And so that way we're not experimenting. But it carries the idea that there's an older lady who teaches a younger lady how to look for God and how to be obedient to Him so they could do things correctly as their trust. I don't know any other person who needs to be filled with more with the Holy Spirit than a mother. Responsibility of raising someone to follow after God is a big task. And every mother I know says, I don't know how to do this. There's nothing wrong with that. That's where you say, God, help me to raise these kids for your honor and your glory. I cannot do it myself. Fill me with your Spirit, guide and direct me so we could do this correctly. Where are they taught to do this? Aged women take the younger women. Notice as it goes on, verse 5, to be discreet. So the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women to be discreet. What does the discreet carry with the idea? Saying the right thing at the right time and not saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know, there are certain things that probably don't need to be brought up. For example, it's probably not wise to complain about your husband to other people out loud. Be discreet. If he messes up, that's fine, but don't tell the whole world about it. If your kids mess up, don't get on the telephone and go tell all the neighbors. Now, I grew up in one of those neighborhoods and stuff that if I did something wrong, all the neighbors knew about it before I did. You know, the telephone tree went on and they're all looking at me take the walk of doom and they're like, I'm walking like, uh-oh, I must have done something, start trying to plan ahead. And, you know, it should be the idea that we are able to keep things discreet. There are certain things that don't need to be brought up. And young ladies need to be taught that by older ladies to teach them to plug into the Lord. Notice again, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to be chaste. The idea of chaste carries with it the idea of carrying themselves like ladies and being modest. Our society has no clue how to do that. We try to say, well, young ladies should look like young ladies and young men should look like young men. And we get blasted back nowadays. Well, how do we do this? We teach them how to look to the Lord and be pleasing to Him, and He guides us and directs us. You know, people say, well, what are the measurements of ladies' dresses? We don't have any. Why? We teach them how to follow after the Lord, and God will guide them the correct way. We teach the principles and teach them how to depend upon the Lord. But again, where do they learn to do this? Properly, it should be aged women teaching the younger women how to follow and plug themselves into the Lord. To be keepers at home. Again, our society doesn't teach this. To manage the home, to keep things at home. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being a homemaker. Good. I'm going to get blasted later on for that. But, you know, praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for every mother who invests in their children. Praise the Lord for that. There's nothing wrong with that. You say, well, I have to work. Well, praise the Lord. You could go to work and still take care of your home. You can't neglect the home. That's the problem that is going on, is that people don't keep the home. Now, this is more than doing the dishes, even though dishes are important. There are so many ladies who don't work, who wake up at 9 o'clock in the morning, stretch out, turn on the soap operas, 11 o'clock, grab a snack, noon, they get something to eat. And then they look at the vacuum and go, oh, that's nice. And then wait for the kids to get home. And nothing's been accomplished. Well, what are they taught? That's how society teaches them. Where are they going to learn different? An aged woman taking a younger lady, taking her under the wing, teaching her to look at the Lord, follow after him, to be dead to self, to what you want to do, and follow after God, and letting God build that home. To be good. You said, well, I automatically know how to be good. Probably not. Most of us need to be taught to be good. And how are we taught that? By someone pulling us aside, pointing us up to the Lord, and helping us to follow after him. Obedient to their own husbands. That is definitely not natural in our world right now. But you don't know how stupid my husband is. Yeah, well, ask Sarah about that inside of the Bible. Her husband said, let's go to Egypt. I don't think God wants us in Egypt. I know we're going to Egypt anyways. Okay. They get to Egypt. Hey, honey, you're hot. And I'm afraid people are going to kill me. So tell everyone that we're brother and sister. What? Yeah. Tell everyone. And so, sure enough, Pharaoh said, hey, you're hot. Who's this guy? It's my brother. Oh, then you're available. Let's get married. And God protected her from any sin. Supernaturally, God protected her because she was willing to be obedient when her husband was stupid. Again, do a study on Sarah and see all the things that she put up with. Her husband was stupid. But what was she required to do? Obey her husband. Why? Because God leads us through biblical authority. You say, but how do I handle that? You cheat and you talk to his boss. God, my husband's being stupid again. I'm letting you take care of him. How does someone taught to do that? An aged woman taking a younger woman and saying, when your husband's stupid, this is what you do. You go to God. Let's pray together. Let's take care of this together. You understand this is spiritual things that need to be taught. This whole principle is that it's not just teaching people how to mechanically do things. The principle is that people who know how to get ahead of God and follow after God teach others how to follow after God. Notice in verse 5 again. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. It's all the idea. Let's just take the home. You want to know where people see if what we call biblical Christianity works or not? The home. If the home is not operating right, people don't want to hear about our religion. They don't want to hear about our God. They don't want to go to our church if our kids are not under control. They don't want to hear about it because they're saying, well, the Bible doesn't work. But if we follow biblical principles, our home should be different. And the world says, whatever they're doing, that's what I want. They've got something I don't have and I need help. Does that make sense? The home is where the rubber meets the road. We can talk all we want about Jesus and how I love Jesus and how Jesus is great. But if our homes are not affected, then our religion is not true. Does that make sense? Now, how does someone do this? Aged, mature, spiritually mature lady takes a young lady, disciples her, and says, you need to follow the God. You need to get plugged into him. You need to be dead to yourself, to your ambitions, your goals. You need to be as right with God as possible. You need to be surrendered. You need to be obedient to God and allow God to use you as an instrument to get his work accomplished in raising these kids. That you could be used of God to help you accomplish those things that God has given you in the church, Sunday school, working with husbands, working with other people, working with the neighbor people. It's the idea that it's not just learning a skill of how to talk to people. It's not just learning how to mechanically do things. It's the idea of learning to plug yourself into the Lord, surrendering yourself to him, and allowing him to do his own work through you. We see here the study of Beelzebul in the shadow of God. That he's someone that God trusted because he was plugged into God. And God was able to use him to be the architect. So when you start looking at the architecture of the tabernacle, you start putting it together. Of course, it was God's plans, but God just didn't put a seed in the ground and there came a building. God had to use human instrumentality to get it accomplished. But only God can do his own work. So the question for you after all of that is that we start off simple. Are you plugged into God? Are you at the place where God can use you to do his own work? Are you dead to self? Are you surrendered? Are you obedient? Is there anything that needs to be taken care of? Are you thoroughly right with God? Do you want to be used? Those are the things that need to be taken care of first. Then as you surrender and say, God, whatever you want to do with me, you're allowed to do. And allow him to do his own work. And God can do things in your life that you couldn't even imagine by letting him be in control. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.